Go ahead and take out your Bibles and turn to the book of Daniel. We will be in Daniel 2, backing up this morning, Daniel 2, 27 to 47. This morning, beginning the prophetic parts of Daniel and till nearly the end of the year, unpacking that, going through that, thinking on those different kinds of things. And we'll be talking primarily today about the nature and purpose of prophecy. The nature and purpose of prophecy. And I think that's just really important for us as we start in on this adventure of unpacking the prophetic parts of Daniel. What's the point? It's just really important. And so, our purpose today to look at Daniel 2:27 through 47 together. Think on some things and some pitfalls to avoid and what God's main purpose in communicating these sometimes very interesting events to us this morning. And so that going forward, and then we can benefit as we get into some of these very rich, illustrative, and sometimes mystic or mysterious portions of the Scriptures. Let's read it together, though. Let's read that portion of Nebuchadnezzar's dream together. Daniel 2, 27 through 47. Probably a passage we'll become fairly familiar with over the next few weeks. I'm going to back up to 26. The king declared to Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, "Are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen and its interpretation?" Daniel answered the king and said, "No wise men or enchanters, magicians or astrologers can show the king the mystery that the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven who and has made known to the king what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head as you lay in your bed are these. To you, O king, as you lay in your bed came thoughts of what would be after this. And he who reveals mysteries made known to you what is to be. But as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me not because of any wisdom that I have more than all the living, but in order that the interpretation may be made known to the king and that you may know the thoughts of your mind. You saw, O king, and behold, a great image. The image, mighty and exceeding brightness, stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. The head of this image was of gold, and its chest and arms of silver, its middle and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, and feet partly of iron and partly of clay. As you look, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke him in pieces. Then the iron and the clay and the bronze and the silver and the gold and all together were broken in pieces and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. But that stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream. Now we will tell the king its interpretation. You, O king, the king of kings, whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, power and might and glory, and into whose hand he has given, wherever they dwell, the children of men, the beasts of the field, and the birds of the heaven, making you rule over all of them. You are the head of gold. Another kingdom inferior to you shall arise after you, and yet a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And there shall be a fourth kingdom strong as iron, because iron breaks to pieces and shatters all things. And like iron that crushes, it shall break and crush all these. And as you saw, the feet and toes, and partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it shall be a divided kingdom. But some of the firmness of iron shall be in it, just as you saw iron mixed with the soft clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly iron and partly clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly brittle. As you saw the iron mixed with soft clay, so they will mix one with another in marriage, but they will not hold together as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, and the silver, and the gold, a great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation true. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face and paid homage to Daniel and commanded that an offering and incense be offered to him. The king offered and said to Daniel, "Truly your God is a God of gods and Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery." Would you join me in prayer? Lord, thank you for this opportunity once again to look into your word and to get a glimpse of things to come. And we sense this morning and certainly confess our deep need for help in understanding and even more so applying the prophetic passages in Daniel that we'll be studying over the next several weeks. So God, we ask for your help. We ask you to help us make these things personal that we look into and study. And God, just for you to give us insight and encouragement as we look into your word on the things to come. God, help us as we, even today and going forward, try to avoid common pitfalls in using some of these prophetic passages. And Lord, just be glorified once again through us studying your word. Lord, change us. Help us to be a people that are fit for service to you. And God, we just thank you for these portions of your word that are so rich and certainly needful for us to see today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, like I said, the purpose of prophecy is our study topic today. Why? Why prophecy at all? Of course, there are several reasons, but just think about that. Ask yourself that question. Why would God give us prophecy? Why, you know, and talking about the future events, why? What's the purpose of it? I think it's very important as we study the rest of the book of Daniel. Well, number one, because it's in the Scriptures, why we study it. One of the ways that we try to approach the Scripture, certainly at least on Sunday morning here, is to go just verse by verse, chapter by chapter, through particular books, and so that we're not skipping any particular thing because it's not exciting to the preacher. And that's very helpful for me. I'll just be honest with you. You know, some of the things in the Scriptures that we come to, I've even had experience in my life where I've gotten here Sunday morning, gotten to my office and looked at my notes and said, man, I wish I could just change this today. I don't want to talk about this. We have looking ahead, so everybody already knows what I'm preaching out for Sunday, so I can't do that, right? But the point is, God has spoken, so we got to talk about it, right? And so these prophetic things are in the Bible, and so it's important for us to look at them because God has spoken. He's told us these things, and so we need to study them, think about them, and use them the way that God has meant for us to. God took the time to communicate it to us, and as we've been seeing in the book of Daniel, a lot of people went through a lot so that we could have these scriptures. I've read that 20% or so of the Bible is prophetic in nature. That'd be difficult. You'd have to do a lot of study to verify that, but I'd say it's pretty close. And about 10% is yet future, which is very interesting to me. About 10% of the prophetic texts are yet future, which is that's pretty significant, isn't it? 10% of the scriptures are yet future, things that are going to yet happen. So let's discuss some of these purposes, that God gave us for prophecy. First one is kind of the duh one, to let us know what's coming. The obvious answer, what's coming, what's ahead, what is going to happen? What's ahead for Christians? What's ahead for national Israel? What's ahead for unbelievers? Where is the world heading? What is going to happen after this? What is going on? This is an incredibly important reason that God gave us prophecy. Come back to me and come back to me to the life of Daniel. And here's this young man ripped from his home, told to a pagan land, forced to serve the king. We don't hear anything in Daniel about his family. They're probably dead. Taken from royalty and position and made a slave. Of course, God, you know, changed that. But that's where he was. That's where he finds himself. What did Daniel need? He needed some prophecy, didn't he? He needed to see what God was going to do. Well, how do I know that? Half of the book of Daniel is prophecy. Daniel needed to see that God was not done with his people yet. God is working in the middle of these difficult things, and this is him doing this. He brought him there, and he is going to complete his plan for his people. Daniel needed that to show us what's ahead. God isn't done. Not done with his people, not done with Christians. Unbelievers, to show them where the world is headed. Now, who knows? You have to use your sanctified imagination for this, but at one point, Christ has said he's coming back for us, right? At one point, Christ is going to come back for his people. And unbelievers are going to find themselves in a new world. I can't help but imagine that God is going to use these prophetic passages to help unbelievers say, look, God said this was going to happen. He's real. They'll be able to look back and say, this God of the Bible told us, and these Christians, and some of them will know, some of you are Christians if you aren't here when that happens. They've been telling me about this. So we have these prophetic passages for that purpose, so that unbelievers can see God's warning. How about this one? To encourage believers to hope and trust in God. Just like Daniel, our world is a dark place, isn't it? We can insulate ourselves from it. I think we're good at that. But let's face it, this world is broken. It's a dark place. There's a lot of hurt and evil that goes on in this world. Can't we be tempted to think that evil is winning? Yeah, I think so. Can't we be tempted to just not be able to make any sense out of this mess? We need some hope in a dark and broken world, don't we? Just like Daniel did. I mean, he could have made a wrong assessment of his situation, his life situation, and said, well, that's it. It's over. It's a broken world. The enemy won, and forget it. And then God brings these prophecies into his life. Isn't that, this is just amazing to me. You know, Daniel had these thoughts, certainly like any of us would have had, and others did too. Is God done with his people? And there's questions come up sometimes in Abraham's life and sometimes through the book of Daniel. And our thoughts are just like that. It's an immediate one. I want to know what's going to happen today, what's going to happen tomorrow, what's going to happen with my life. And what does God tell Daniel? Let me tell you about what's going to happen in your life, in the future of this kingdom, for several hundred years, and then many thousands of years in the future. Isn't that amazing? He's like, he fills them in on all this stuff. Here's what's going to happen. Here's how I'm going to work through the rest of redemptive history. He gives us encouragement in this dark and broken world, because it's easy to get discouraged. God is on the throne. God has a plan that he's working out. He knows what he's doing. Everything that he says is going to happen, happens. It's unfolding, just like God tells us it's going to unfold. God speaks, it comes to pass. And so it encourages us to hope and trust in God. Just pause there for 1 second. That is the essence of life. Just think about that with me this morning. How is prophecy the grace of God in your life? Prophecy is the grace of God in your life in that God has spoken, everything he says comes to pass, and it encourages as we see those things that have come to pass and that do come to pass, to hope and trust more in him than things that have not yet come to pass. It's going to happen. Write it down. God is faithful. He does what he says. It encourages us then to do the very thing that we were made to do. Trust in God. I've been studying on the life of Abraham for some things that we're going to be talking about next year as we get into the book of Genesis. I've been thinking about this thing in Abraham's life where God took him from where he was and just sort of this raw faith, He's going to, I'll go where you want me to go, God. And then God leads him through some things that are a little bit difficult, and Abraham makes some bad choices. But then all along, God is giving him grace and encouraging him, and Abraham takes the next step, the next step, the next step, till you find yourself down to Genesis 22, where he's willing to give his only son back to God, and there's no way to explain it. God grew his faith. God kept his word over and over. Abraham learned to grow in his trust of the living God. That's what life is about. That's how prophecy helps us. It helps us to see and be encouraged. God has kept his word in the past. He will keep it in the future. It can seem dark. It can seem hard to trust God when things are difficult. But this is what life is all about. Prophecy helps us understand the big picture and see things the way God sees them. Very interesting as you study Daniel, how it breaks down. And you'll have prophetic passages, and we'll see this as we go through the book, but you'll have prophetic passages that have this immediate or near fulfillment, like in the book of Jeremiah. That's been some of my reading this last few weeks, the book of Jeremiah. And everyone says, oh, it's not going to happen. He's talking about future events. Don't worry about it. That's what the false prophets are saying. And God comes in Ezekiel as well. And God says, no, it's going to happen right now. I'm bringing it on you right now. Well, you see this in Daniel. You've got the immediate fulfillment, things that happen. These things are going to happen right away. Then you've got some things that are going to happen during Daniel's lifetime. And then you've got things that are going to happen over time, and future kingdoms that are coming. And you've got things that are going to that haven't even happened yet today. And it's all in the same passage, sort of laid out, boom, 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 like this. Why is that? It can be confusing as you try to unpack that. Okay, which is this sometimes? It's not, you have to use your mind and think through it and look at other passages and things. But why does God do that? Because that's how God sees it. God sees the big picture. He's outside of time. And to God, these things have already happened. Boom, boom. Right? It's like, write it down. This is what's going to happen. He's outside of time. He's seeing this as a big picture. And that is very difficult for us as people to do, isn't it? A friend of mine had a really neat cartoon, and I can't find it anywhere. I wish I could. I should just email him, I guess. And it's got this giant image. And then it's got this little tiny guy down here in the corner. And it says, Bill can see with crystal clarity the far left corner of the big picture. He's got this little tiny thing in the middle of the square, in the side of the square, you know. And isn't that true? We can see with crystal clarity the far left corner, but here's the whole rest of the big picture, what's going on. And it's so easy to just get consumed with or just to see these little things that are going on and not understand that there is a greater thing that God is doing in the world. And prophecy, and certainly in the book of Daniel, helps us see that there is a big picture of things going on. It's not all about just these little far left corner things that happen and we get consumed with. God sees it all in one big picture. He sees it from beginning to end. He sees it, and he's got his redemptive plan laid out for us. It helps us to do that, and that's really something that we need to grow in doing. Understanding that God does have a big picture plan, that God does have a redemptive plan and purpose for mankind, and it's going to happen. It's happening, it's happened, and it's going to happen. We can trust him. We can see that. And that gives us, again, it gives us reason to hope and to have faith, to trust him. Because some of these things that happen in this life, let's just be honest, are difficult. It's difficult to take. It's hard. It's a world of death, isn't it? It's a broken world. It's a world of sin. It's a world of hurt. What's going on? Why am I in Babylon? Well, there's a big picture. God is up to something. It helps us to see that. God is not done with his people and with Christians today and with the world today. His big picture plan is going to happen. As we look at the big picture, then, we understand that the end is very good. Right? The end is very good for God's people. If you were Daniel, the first day in Babylon, having walked from Jerusalem with chains on, do you think it would be really easy to say, it's pretty good? It would be, wouldn't it? It would be humanly very difficult. These prophetic words help us understand that the end is very good for God's people. God wins. He's won already. The end is coming, and it is an end we call as humans heaven. We're gonna, I don't know if we'll get into that too much during our study here, but you know that that's wrong. We're not going to be in heaven. God's going to remake the earth. We're going to be with Him. He's coming here. He's coming to the new earth. Whether you think this is going to be regenerated earth, that's usually what the words in the Bible mean, or a whole new creation. Peter said that the elements melt away, so that could be. But God is coming to be with us forever. He will live with us forever in a place of pure joy, fixed, no brokenness, no death, no sin, no hurt, no confusion, no fear, no anxiety, no worry, no sickness, no separation, no evil. Man, the end is good. That encourages us again to hope and trust in the living God, and that's a purpose of prophecy. Another purpose of prophecy is authenticating the message. Anybody can say something, right? Anybody can say that they're the creator. Anybody can say that that they have the message that you need to hear. But is it true? Well, these prophetic passages help authenticate that. If you look at verses 27 and 28 from our passage this morning, see if I can find it. Daniel answered and said to the king, "No wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show the king the mystery that the king has asked." So the king has this dream, and being true to 1 Corinthians 2:10, he says, "I want you to show me the thoughts of my mind." 2 Corinthians tells us no one can know that but the person himself, right? And so Daniel is saying, look, nobody can do this. It's an unreasonable request, just like the magicians had said. But then Daniel follows it up, "But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. The dream, the visions of your head as you lay in your bed are these." Then he fills the king in. Now, as we saw, it took a while, Nebuchadnezzar's life. But come back to that and think about that. What happens there? Daniel all of a sudden fills him in. The king knew it was an unreasonable request, right? I think you're just tired of playing games with the magicians. But then all of a sudden, Daniel can do it. Right? Whoa! There is a God in heaven. No, I didn't think anybody could do that. It's impossible. It authenticates the message. The messenger comes and says, "There is a God in heaven. Let me tell you how you can know there's a God in heaven. I'm going to tell you the very thoughts of your dream. No one else could even know that." That's what these prophetic passages help us. This help us as humans do understand that the message is accurate. God proves who He says He is. God says something that's going to happen. He gives it to prophets. They write it down. And it comes to pass. The message is then authenticated by that. No one but God can give 100% accurate prophecy. And people have tried and are still trying today, trying to make claims and predict the future and all this stuff. Probably the most famous, I guess, pagan or whatever prophet was Nostradamus. You've heard of that word, right? That name? He's attributed to his prophecies less than 5% accuracy. And as I've looked at some of the ones that they say are, it's pretty darn vague. I would say none of them are, but maybe some are. That's not a very good track record, is it? Less than 5% from the people that say he's really something. Ancient astrologers, magicians, and Chaldeans, they could make some predictions that would come true, right? Because that's what their job was. And again, as we talked about when we were looking at those passages, some of it was just a bunch of hocus-pocus mumbo-jumbo, trying to sound real spiritual and mystical. Some of it, though, was demonic and would actually come to pass, right? But not 100%. And God comes to this part, and you know what? You know what's going on here? God's saying to these Chaldeans, "No, you can't know this. This is going to be mine." And they're like, "No, there's nothing we can do. I can't do that." God is the only one that can give 100% accurate prophecy. God alone reveals secrets. That word appears 9 times in Daniel 2. Secrets, secrets, secrets. The unknown, things that no one else can know. Astrologers, magicians, Chaldeans, soothsayers, seers, mediums, like the prophet Balaam, those all come to my mind. Listen to Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. There's a good purpose of prophecy all in and of itself. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. He's the only one that can tell us the beginning and the end. And it comes to pass. The job of these people that couldn't answer the king's request there was to reveal secrets. They were kind of like the king's mystical CIA. They had to figure out what was going to happen and what was going on and give the king an upper hand. And so that the king would have some kind of knowledge that they didn't have. They could see the future sometimes. And then, you know, the king would be benefited from it. And they certainly were far from perfect in their predictions. Authenticating God's message. Next, I think equally as important, maybe the most important one, is that these prophecies point us to the glory of God. These prophetic passages help us know and understand who God is in a richer and deeper way. And it should drive us really forward to glorifying Him and making much of Him. And here's some things that you can think about. When we read prophecy, when we see these things that God has said are going to happen, they do happen, or He's predicting and telling us the future, what does it show us? It shows us God's wisdom, first of all, right? God does have a plan. It is a good plan. It is a wise plan. He is working it out. He's wise. God's wisdom. We can see God's wisdom on display in the prophetic passages. Coupled with that, then, is it shows us His power. God speaks, He tells prophets to write prophecies down, and then it happens. Think through this with me a little bit here. Some of these prophecies that we're looking at in Daniel are quite old, and there are others in the Bible that are even older. Thinking the demons would love to see one of those fail? I think so. Why is the nation of Israel under attack so often? Throughout the scriptures and throughout history. I'd love to see Israel just disappear, wouldn't they? Can't happen. Never going to happen. Isn't that interesting? Why? God's power. He says it's going to happen. It's not just that He knows what's going to happen, right? He says it's going to happen. He does it. It happens. Write it down. Why? God's going to do it. He's going to make sure that it happens. And it's just rich and amazing to me as we look through the scriptures and some of the things that God has said were going to happen. And we look at the events humanly, and you have to know that there are people behind the scenes and spiritual forces behind the scenes thinking, we finally won. Right? The cross, I think, is a great example of that. Can you not imagine the great, big, wonderful satanic party they had when Jesus is there bleeding on the cross? Ha, 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 the ultimate rejection, we won. And then Christ rises from the dead. Oops. Right? It was God's plan. He did it. God's glory, His power to do what He says He's going to do. None of His enemies can stop Him. He keeps His word. God's all-encompassing knowledge of all things shows us that about God. There is nothing that He does not know about. Nothing. That's glorious. His sole ability to bring events to pass. No one else can do it. Listen to these verses here that talk about these things in the book of Isaiah. Why don't you just turn there with me? We've got a little time this morning. If you turn to Isaiah, let me see how much more I got on my notes. Yeah, let's go ahead. Turn to Isaiah. We'll start in 44 with me. Isaiah 44, 7 through 8. God alone is God. The prophecies point us to the glory of God. Isaiah 44, 7 to 8. Who is like me? Let him proclaim it. Let him declare and set it before me. Since I appointed an ancient people, let them declare what is to come and what will happen. Fear not, nor be afraid. Have I not told you from old and declared it? And you are my witness. Is there a God besides me? There is no rock. I know not of any. It's God alone that can give us prophecy, and it comes about. Isaiah 45, 21 to 22. Go ahead and flip over there. 45, 21 to 22. Declare and present your case. Let them take counsel together. Who told you this long ago? Who declared it of old? Was it not I, the Lord? And there is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none besides me. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God. There is no other. Do you see that? Who told you? Who declared these things? It's only me. Isaiah 46, 9 through 10. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purposes. Is there any other God? No. Is there anyone who can do what God does? No. Isaiah 48, 3. The former things I declared of old, they went out from my mouth and I announced them, and then suddenly I did them and they came to pass. Whoa, the glory of God. There is no other. He's the only one. He alone is God. And then just in our passage today in Daniel 47, at some level, or 247, at some level, at least at this point, Nebuchadnezzar even got it. The king answered and said to Daniel, truly your God is a God of gods, a Lord of kings, and a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery. There's, no one can do this. It's only God that can communicate these prophecies. Points us to his glory. It shows us who he is. Now, the next point, the nature of prophecy. What's the purpose of prophecy? All of those things, and there's more that we could say. There's a lot of reasons why we should study these prophecies and why God gave them to them. But this nature of prophecy is tied to the purpose of prophecy. I'd like us just to think through this morning. The nature of prophecy is God speaking. It's very important. You say, well, duh. Of course it's God speaking. We've been talking about that all morning. No, it's very important. Very important. God himself telling us what he is going to do. And God himself telling us the specific purposes that he has. Now, why do I want to talk about that this morning? Because this is one of the things that is a common pitfall for people today, and could be for us very easily, to miss the purpose of why we look at these things at all based on the nature of it. The nature is God speaking and giving it to us for our edification, and not then for all these other reasons that we tend to use prophecy as for as people. Let's just talk about a few of those this morning. Sensational hype. What's one way you can get people that don't even know the Lord to think about or listen to some kind of a biblical truth? Tell them it's about the end of the world. Why? Sensational hype. Oh, all these things, and it's a drama, and the end of the world is coming, and so the Mayan calendar comes along, and what do people do? Oh! We've got to make a movie about that. Right? Oh, I saw something out in space. Maybe an asteroid's going to hit the world and it's going to blow up. Sensational hype. People have used, for as long as I've known, and as far as you care to find out, used prophecy for that very reason. To try to get, and it's really a lot of times a manipulative tool, not always, but to try to get you pumped up about something and to talk about it for no apparent other reason than just to get some drama and some things going. It's also not purely for the purpose of knowledge or study. You want to find some books on prophecy, it will not be a problem. There are mountains of books on prophecy with so many different viewpoints, it is mind-spinning. Why? It sells. It's interesting. People want to find out about it. People want to study it and look at it and think about it, but never do anything with it. That's terrible. Did you know that? Why is that so terrible? The nature of prophecy, God has spoken, right? God hasn't spoken so that we can just be interested in something. He's not a novel. He's the creator of the universe. He wants us to know him. It's not just an interesting thing to look at. It's the words of God. And so it's not purely for study. That's why, you know, the bulk of Christian shows are prophecy. Christian TV shows, Christian movies are prophecy. And a lot of times, not always, but a lot of times just a bunch of talk, and there's no application. There's no drawing near to the Lord. That's a concern. Well, we want to avoid that as we study prophecy. Crazy end-of-the-world predictions grow out of that, don't they? The camping thing, remember that? Yeah, it's coming to an end again. And my foolish words on that are, I'm going to predict that the world is not going to come to an end this year. Right? That's, you know, it seems to me just, why would you predict the world is coming to an end? If you're right, nobody's going to care. The world has ended or you're gone. So I'm just going to predict that it's not going to come to an end. Then if it doesn't come to an end, I'm a genius. If it does come to an end, who cares? Right? We're all dead or gone or in heaven or whatever. Boy, there's all kinds of that stuff that goes on. Because people are excited about it. They want to study it. They want to know about it. Have some hidden knowledge, kind of like the Chaldeans, right? Well, they need some hidden knowledge. Give us an advantage. It's not about that. That's not why we study prophecy. Got to find some hidden nugget of truth or secret knowledge. 1 Peter, as we read this morning, speaks to this. 1 Peter 1, 20-21. Knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. We're not looking for some new thing that gives you a secret nugget of truth, which can sometimes be very prideful to say, look what I know when you don't know. Okay? So be very careful of that as you look into different prophetic things. If you do read prophetic books, be careful of these kind of things. Spiritualizing clear interpretations or using allegory when something is actually a clear interpretation. That goes for the whole Bible, but specifically abused in prophecy. Let me tell you what that really means. Let me tell you what was really happening here. This passage that we're studying this morning would be an excellent one for someone to abuse in that way. It's clearly these kingdoms of the world, and we'll talk about this as we go forward here, but it's clearly these kingdoms of the world, Nebuchadnezzar, why? Daniel tells him, right? Nebuchadnezzar, the kingdoms to follow, and then it even explains later in the book who these kingdoms are, okay? In more detail. Well, you'd say, well, let me just tell you what this image really means. Let me tell you what's really going on here. Well, you could say anything at that point, right? You can make anything up and go there. And so finding some hidden nugget or secret can be the purpose of prophecy. Why? Well, to sell books sometimes. I don't know. There's a lot of reasons, right? To feel better about it. And it's one of the most prolific errors today. How about this one? I want to show you how America is in the book of Revelation. That's dangerous. Can I just say this morning, America is not in the book of Revelation. God wanted to say the word America, could have had him come up with a Greek word and put it right in there, couldn't he? Not in there. Well, but. Allegory, be careful. Right? It's not clear, and we'd spiritualize that or make these assumptions. Let me tell you what that means. Let me tell you what that really means. Be careful of that. Assigning modern countries to, I just read an article just about a month ago about that. Here is the historical view of what these countries, who they were, but I'm going to tell you who they really are. It's really modern day this, modern day that, modern day this, modern day that. Wow. How do you know? Right? Be careful with that. Be very careful. And that's borderline heresy. That's speaking for God. You don't know that. It's a guess. You could say that. Well, here's my best guess. That's okay. But saying, let me tell you what this really means, that's a different story. Not to find some hidden nugget or some new mystical thing that makes people want to listen to me because I know more than you. Remember old Nebuchadnezzar and his misuse of prophecy. God had revealed to him what was going to happen. Daniel told him all these things that were going to happen. Look at verse 29. If I can back up here. To you, O king, as you lay in bed, thoughts came to view of what would be after this, and he who reveals mysteries had made known to you what is to be. So here comes Nebuchadnezzar. He's this pagan king. God's working his life. And like I've said before, I very much believe that Nebuchadnezzar was redeemed and we will see him in heaven. But at this point in his life, he was an unbeliever. And God graciously gives him a glimpse of future events. Here's what's going to happen, Nebuchadnezzar. Think about that. Isn't that not stunning? What if you were that guy or gal? You were the one that God brought this message of future events to. That would be humbling, wouldn't it? It's awe-inspiring. Wow, the creator of the universe used me or chose me to get this message to me. What did Nebuchadnezzar do with the message? I'm going to build that, and it's going to be about me. Right? Now, that's a pretty blatant misuse of prophecy right there. Instead of Nebuchadnezzar saying, okay, Daniel told me what these mean. I'm going to understand this. I'm going to share this message with people so that we can be encouraged and see God's redemptive plan going forward, and we can be part of that. We can see how the living God has worked and is working. We can understand why I conquered Judah. It was all his plan. No. He's like, wow, that was a cool-looking image. I'm going to make an image like that of myself. That's a blatant misuse of prophecy. Instead of encouraging him towards faith, it actually encouraged him to build an idol. And so there's a huge danger for us today in doing that same thing. Blatantly misusing prophecy for any of those reasons that I've outlined, because it's more exciting. Now, here's the thing, right? Bummer. It's not going to be as fun as you thought, right? It's not going to be as exciting. No, I know you're not thinking that. But just try, help. We're just not going there. I'm not digging around for any hidden truth to get you more excited or something that you've never heard before or something, whoa, wow, ooh, that's mysterious. We're going to look at these passages in their context and in the context of Daniel and try to understand in a deeper way what the future is and what God means for us to know. And there's, like I said, it's a lot of danger in it. A lot of danger to misuse it. We're not going to look for any of those hidden treasures or nuggets. Try not to make any quantum leaps or any of that kind of stuff. Now, look back at this passage with me. Now we can start the real message. No, I'm kidding. All right. Yeah. Remember, I usually, you have to have 3 points to be a Baptist, and I usually have about 3, and one time Jacob came to my office, I had 8 points. He was nervous. The ham was cooking, you know how he thinks, right? Look at this passage with me, though. This passage in Daniel that we read, Daniel 2, 29 through 45. You saw, O king, behold, a great image, this image mighty and an exceeding brightness. And then he goes on to explain what he saw. This image represents, and this is just one of the things that really unfolds in Daniel, and that's really, it's neat the way God works. That's really helped me understand Genesis better, too. But the message that unfolds in Daniel is that this image represents God's enemies. It's the nations of the world. And you'll see this throughout all the prophetic books in the Bible, that there's this thing where people have pitted themselves against God. They have made themselves God's enemies. They've pitted themselves against Him. They fought and warred against God. That's what this image represents this morning. And in Genesis, we see this. As this is one of the things that's really kind of blown me away this week as I've studied is, after the flood, you have the thing with Noah, they come out, and then Noah's sons are there, and then Ham sins. You know who Ham's descendants were? Egypt. Oh. Canaanites? Assyrians? Babylon? Where's the Tower of Babel at? Babylon. Wow. Ham's descendants. This is what this is talking about. This image is representing God's enemies, the Gentile nations of the world, the descendants of Ham in one sense anyway. God's, the enemies of God's people. And here they are, and God is showing them, showing Nebuchadnezzar. We'll talk more about this as we come back to this passage in a couple of weeks and get into Daniel 9. God is beginning this work of laying out his plan for the end of time as it involves the nations of the world, his enemies. Tune in next week for more. Let's pray together. Well, Lord, thank you once again for this opportunity to think on your truth
at least as a church, to think through some issues that we're going to be facing as we get in earnest the study of these prophecies. I'm excited about it. Certainly new territory and new ground for me, and very thankful for the opportunity to speak on these things. And you know that we're going to be very careful, Lord, and asking for your help every week in making good application. Just help us this week, God, to think through these things even in the next hour as we discuss them and be prepared, and let you prepare our hearts for the future study of future things. God, encourage us. Help us to remember that you do have a plan even today. You are powerful. You are wise. You do know what you're doing. God, to trust you more, love you more, and to love your wisdom. Sometimes it's difficult for us, God, and we can't see the end. You know that. But God, we can rest in you, so we just pray that you give us grace to do just that today. In the wonderful name of Jesus.